Our Bible reading today is in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, and we'll begin to read at verse 26. Well, maybe we'll go back to 24. We have Pilate's pronouncement here, Matthew 27 and the verse 24. Let's hear the Lord's word. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood by there, when they had heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Amen. May the Lord take his own word and write it in.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us on the program, and I trust that this day's word on why hast thou forsaken me, the cry of our Lord Jesus to his Father on the cross during those hours of darkness, why hast thou forsaken me? If you can answer that, well, you're a Christian, because it takes the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds to understand that God was laying upon Jesus the sins of his people, spoken of as the sins of the world, that we would be redeemed, that all the weight of God's wrath would fall on Jesus, so that none would fall upon believers in Jesus. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that he was there on the cross dying for you in your place, then you have already got some light and comprehension that God was punishing the Lord Jesus without reservation, with the full weight of justice. The sword of God's justice was plunged into the heart of our Lord Jesus. And so I want you to stay tuned as we come to this message from the pulpit of our church. May the Lord bless you through his word today.
Now we come to some reasons for Christ's cry, forsaken. Now we know that he was not forsaken for his own personal crime. I don't need to preach that to this congregation, that our Lord Jesus was the innocent taking the place of the guilty, that he was dying there as our substitutionary Savior. Even the dying thief had said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And the whole reason for our Lord was not that he had done something wrong. He had not fallen afoul of the Roman law. He had not broken some command or become rebellious, but rather he laid down his life not for himself, but indeed for us. Now we know that it was not for some political crime. You remember that time when the Lord Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000? That he was so popular at that time that they would have taken him to make him a king. And all the popularity and the furore and the joy and the jubilation of this witness, they would have made him a king. But the Lord slipped away. He got off. So he had no intention of becoming a king at that time, a political king in any way in opposition to Caesar. And you remember the whole issue about the money? And they said, "Should we pay our taxes? What, we should do this?" And he asked for the coin, and it had the Caesar's inscription on it. And he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." The Lord was ever careful that he did not fall afoul of the Roman law and give them a reason that they should oppose him. But he was not forsaken for a political crime, and he was not forsaken for some Jewish crime either. This death of our Lord was not some quirky arrangement for religious Judaism as God's special race. Christ died for Jews and Gentiles. You only have to go to John 3:16 for that. God so loved the world. And so his death was not just for Judaism to try and fulfill and settle some punctilious issue, but rather it was the will of God that Christ would die there to be the Savior of all his people. And we can preach this gospel to all people of the world. And here we are in a congregation where we have people of so many nationalities. And I can preach to Celtic people, Germanic people, Dutch people, Indian people, Mediterranean people, Italians, Asian, African. We can preach this gospel to all men because Christ was not just doing something for Judaism. he was suffering for his whole church, which is universal. Yes, it's the Catholic Church. Not Roman Catholic, but Catholic. It is the church that's made up of every believer around the world and every generation. And the Lord was laying down his life on that cross for his people as our substitute. Christ died for us. And there's a great little line that says, Christ died, that's history, for us. That's the good news of the gospel. That's substitution. He died in our place, and he became our sin bearer. He was laid down with our sins. And here's my Bible. And you just need to see the example of our Lord Jesus, who was laden down with sin. And when he took our sins upon the cross, the sins that were laid upon us were transferred to the Lord Jesus, so that we are left without sin. He took our place. He was abandoned by God, not for his own sin. God made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so take it to heart today that our Lord Jesus died there in our place. That's the reason. He was not just a moral agent. He was not just showing bravery. He was not just being heroic. He was not being nostalgic. He was not trying to play the triumphant one to prove his courage to men. He was dying in our place as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, substitution is huge. You can't preach the gospel without the truth of substitution. It's one of the most precious, personal, and delightful truths to the Christian. Christ is my Lamb. He took my place. He suffered there for me. And I have that sweet and blessed assurance that he has taken away my sins. Now, that's for us. But Godward, Christ died to satisfy the wrath of God. And there comes in satisfaction. Jesus, totally forsaken, God the Father as the judge, punishing his son, laying all the wrath of our sin upon him. And when the question is asked, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes, as we read in Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy. And it is the strict, righteous judgment of God that demands that he forsake the sinful. Now, Jesus became sin. He was made sin in our place. And it was right that God in his holiness punish him. And it was demanded by the law that the wages of sin is death. One must die. And Christ bore it all on that cross. And the good news of the gospel is that it's enough. It's enough. What our Lord suffered during those hours on the cross is totally enough. Now, I have told the story of Peter Arasik, the tremendous conversion that he had from drugs to Christ. Peter is now in glory, by the way, but his testimony is on sermon audio. It's being posted by the Reverend Wagner from his church in Columbia, South Carolina. And it's one of the clearest testimonies of the gospel that you could listen to. And one of the major points is that the couple that were ministering to him when he was on the streets, when he had nothing to eat, many times he came to their home for food. They took him in. They took him to ministry meetings to hear the Bible preached and the gospel preached. And when he came to that crisis of moment when he was wrestling about trusting in the Lord, the man who was helping him he said to him now, what Jesus did on the cross was enough. It was enough for Christ. It was enough for the Father. The question is it enough for you? You say you don't know how to believe. You say, I don't know if it'll make any difference. The real question is, did Jesus do enough on that cross? And he left him. He said, I'm not going to pray with you a sinner's prayer or point you to salvation until you answer that question. And he left the room and left him sitting there. And he checked back with him a few times. Well, is it enough? And finally, he came to the conviction, yes, enough. And that's when he prayed with him, and that's when he called on the Lord to be his Savior. And that's a very important aspect of salvation, that what Christ did on that cross, it is enough. He was forsaken totally by God. It was enough. And then later, God the Father raised him up, vindicating, justifying, declaring that the sins were gone and righteousness were prevailed. Now, we come to some reassurances that the Christian will never be forsaken. I want to just turn the coin around a little bit here. You know, here we have Christ on the cross forsaken. What kind of a God is that? And that's sometimes how ungodly men think. What kind of a God is that that would punish his own son in such a manner? Should we ever trust in a God like that? What peace could you ever have? What comfort does it ever bring that such a God who punished his son, spared him not, but delivered him up, abandoned him on that cross, how can we be sure that he would never abandon us? Well, of course, if you understand substitution, we understand that God punished his son because he wants to accept us. But that God will never abandon us, we have many reassurances. We have, of course, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you probably know about the five negatives in that. I will never not, I cannot ever, will ever, never, ever forsake you. And it's multiplied over. And it's based on God's word to Joshua. When God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee, and not forsake thee. And think of Joshua. Did God abandon him? Is it God not a faithful God to his own people? Did he not bring him over the Jordan? Did he not bring down the walls of Jericho? Did he not take the land of Canaan, the promised land? And of course, when God gives us assurances that he will never, ever, never forsake us, we can take that to the bank and rejoice that we are safe in him. And so the forsakenness of Christ on the cross is our guarantee of God's sure and unbroken presence with his people. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, and we'll get to that statement later in this series. Well, the work was done. Payment was made. No more suffering, no more payment, no more indebtedness. It is well. We are indeed saved. It was Winston Churchill who paid a great tribute to the young men of the British Royal Air Force who protected England during the Second World War to invasion by air. And he said, at the end, never in the history of mankind have so many people owed so much to so few. Well, we can say as Christians, never in the history of the world have so many owed everything to just one person. That is our Lord Jesus. Never. And Christ's death stands in the place of all who will ever be saved. And of course, we have that absolute payment. And payment God cannot twice demand. That's the beauty of it. God will never demand payment twice. His justice, his holiness, has been satisfied and settled, he can never ask payment again. Now, whenever you have some reputable company, I'm not so sure about the government, but a reputable company that overbills, and maybe for 1 month you send in the payment and you have overpaid. If they care about their reputation, if they are honorable, they will say to the customer, look, you have overpaid this month. You have an option. Either we write you a check to refund the difference, make it right, or we can apply it to your next month's bill and we'll put it right. Now that, of course, is honorable, it is just and good, and a reputable company will do that. They want to guard their reputation, they want to guard their business. Now God, who is holy, he cannot demand payment twice. He cannot take the payment that Jesus offered on the cross and then demand payment from the sinner in whose place Jesus died. That would be unholy and unrighteous. And of course, atonement, for which Christ was dying. Atonement means peace with God. It's settled. The account is settled. No more payment, no more demands, no more price to pay. And our ultimate final reassurance is the empty tomb. Christ is risen. God hath raised him up and declared to the world that he has accepted the payment that the Lord Jesus has given. Now, if the Lord was still in the grave, still in the dust of the earth, among the bodies of men, even great men, where would the good news of the gospel be? But we have a living Savior today, and the news is out. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so we have this wonderful assurance. Now, do you have that assurance in your own heart? Are you a gospel-minded Christian? Do you have faith in the Lamb as your substitute? And are you living on the reassurance that because he was forsaken, you will never be forsaken? That's the good news. That's why it is Good Friday. That's why it was a good day. That's why we can say there's hope here. There's a message of life and liberty to sinners. William Cowper, who has written a great many hymns, was a man who passed through a great crisis in life. And he tried to end his life. He took an opium painkiller called laudanum, but he lived, he came through it. And then he hired a coach to take him to the Thames in London, and he intended to cast himself in, but some power seemed to restrain him, and he walked back again. The next morning, he fell upon a knife, and the blade broke and saved his life. And then shortly after that, he picked up a Bible and read a few verses. And God just took the gospel and wrote it on his heart and brought hope to his darkness and despair. Gave him that message of life in Christ Jesus. And we have that gospel to preach to the world today. And you know the hymn that he wrote, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. So maybe today you have a dark cloud hanging over you. Maybe you're wondering about the days ahead and you're despairing. The gospel gives hope. And because Christ took all our forsakenness, we have life, liberty, blessing, help, and hope in the Lord today. But you need to trust in the Christ of Calvary. You need to come and say, thank you, Lord, that you endured it all, bore it all, suffered it all, and I have now new life. That's the good news. It's a good day. It is a good Friday. It's a day that you can rejoice and rest in. And you can pray the sinner's prayer and say, "Thank you, Lord, that you died in my place. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your blood to save me." And you can call on the Lord to save your soul. Will you do that today? Some unsaved, unconverted person here, you're not a Christian, you have not asked the Lord to be your Savior. Will you do that today? I assure you it will bring a flood of peace, absolute gospel peace, into your soul. And each one who is a Christian and saved, never get away from this. Make this a part of your daily devotions. Always have a prayer of praise for the death of Christ on the cross in your daily devotions. Always have that spirit of thankfulness that Jesus died for me, even me. Why me? We'll never know. That's the love of God. But praise Him. Praise Him. Let's turn to a closing hymn, 147.
Would you pray for a gospel heart to receive the message of Christ dying for you? Would you pray for that work of the Lord Jesus to be applied to your life, that you may never come under the wrath of God, but to know that Jesus paid it all? I trust you'll be in touch if I can be of personal help. May the Lord bless you through His Word today.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.